2 weeks ago, we talked about Emmanuel, part one. Sorry, my voice is a little off today. But today we're going to continue that conversation about our Emmanuel. And I'd like to remind all of us the main point that was mentioned 2 weeks ago in regards to this very important and very relevant to especially these times word, Emmanuel. God is with us. And last time we looked in Exodus 17, where the phrase is a little changed there. Is God with us? That was the question, because the circumstances seemed to tell them that God was with them. So that was the topic for last time. And today, again, in the scripture, we find a story where that phrase, God is with us, God, Emmanuel, is twisted a little bit or changed in a question. And the question is not the Lord among us? From Micah 3:11. Is not the Lord among us? So we know all of that. I mean, we've heard that statement all our lives. He is with us. Then so what? I mean, we don't have to worry about a thing. Is He not with us? Then do your thing. Go around. And so that's kind of the theme for today. But I'd like us to look in Scripture and find how personal that message about Emmanuel is to each one of us. And for that, I invite you to open to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, first we're going to read verse 14, which says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And I don't know about you, but each time I read these words, my mind automatically will go to the New Testament. In Matthew 1, I believe it's verse 18, where these words were repeated by Matthew, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, connected those words with what was taking place in the lives of Mary and Joseph. But these words are found in Isaiah. And for us to really learn and study what these words mean, we have to look in the context of Isaiah. And I find that personally so interesting to do these kinds of studies when the quotes from the Old Testament are used in the New Testament. Go to the Old Testament and look around and see why those words were mentioned. What was the context? And so that's what I'd like us to do today. Let's look at the story of Isaiah 7. And for that, I'd like to read with you together chapter 7, verse 1 through 9. Verse 1 through 9. Isaiah 7, 1, verse 1 through 9. "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it." Well, let's just repeat so we won't be lost with all these names. Judah in the south is being threatened by the two kings from the north. From very north, Syria and Jerusalem, a neighbor, a brother. So those two kings came together, which in itself is a very paradoxical thing, because though they were enemies, okay? So they came together to attack Judah. But for some reasons, the Bible says that they could not do that, which in itself is a very interesting thing. For some reasons, even though power-wise, I mean, they were much stronger than Judah, but they could not prevail for some reason. And hopefully we'll connect the dots later on. So that's what was happening there. And verse 2, "And it was told to house of David, saying, serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." No wonder. I mean, they were little. They were small compared to these two powers, these two kingdoms. He was, simply put, was afraid. He was scared to death to hear that kind of bad news. And verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz. You and the shared Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Let's stop right here. Well, they could not prevail. We know that already. He was scared, the king Ahaz. And so here we see Isaiah the prophet come to him and give him a good news. You don't worry about that. And we're going to read more about that. But I'd like to point your attention to a very interesting text, verse 6. Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Now, the meaning of that word, Tabal, in Hebrew, is good for nothing. So you see what is taking place here. They want to put somebody on the throne who would be good for nothing, because it's easy to control when you have a king who is good for nothing. But by these words, and by the fact that they could not prevail so far, we have another interesting thought. The current king Ahaz, it's a question now, is he good for something? Because they want to replace him with somebody who would be good for nothing. Now, is he good for something now? And that's his chance today, I mean right now in this passage, to actually show whether he is good for something. And so verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus. And follow the logic here. God makes a promise and he says, look, it shall not stand. Why? And here's why. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And here's, I mean, in addition to that, we see a prophecy here. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. Now, follow the logic again. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, or Pekah. Now, what is the logic here? He's saying, it's not going to happen because. And I want you to think about who is the head of these kings, of those countries. And logically, the next step would be, what is your head? Are you King Ahaz? Are you consider yourself as the head of the country? Because if you are, you're in trouble. And the following words, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Believe in what? In the promise that I will take care of you. Well, that's one thing, that I am your head, basically. I am who will take care of you because this is my people. This is my country. But if you will not believe in this fact, there's no place for you. You know, you're good for nothing, in other words. And before we go further, any further, I'd like us to meet King Ahaz. Well, we will not be able to meet him, but we can read about him. What do we know about King Ahaz? Well, I'd like you to open with me, if you'd like. You can just listen to me, if you don't mind my accent. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now, I'm 37. He was there as a king for 16 years, so from 20 until he was 36. I mean, picture that young man. Look at me. He was young, man, younger than myself. So he was a young fellow there, okay? The king. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. And verse 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And by that phrase, that he was letting his children pass through the fire, actually what is implied is that he was killing his children for idols. That is just terrible. Verse 4, and he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So that's what we've seen so far about this King Ahaz, the young fellow. Okay? Second Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19. For the Lord brought, okay, I'll wait for you if you want to go there. Second Chronicles 28, verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. That's another addition to his character. A very interesting aspect is found in verse 23, the same chapter. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 23. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Now, what I see in this description of Ahaz is a young, energetic, very proactive person who looks around for the best, the most progressive solutions to his problems. He looks around and he finds this God. And he hears stories, testimonies from the people that actually this God helped them. Well, what would you do if you're proactive, energetic, and if you're looking for progressive ways to deal with things? Well, let's adapt that. Let's use it. If it works for somebody, it's going to work for me. And that's what his mentality was. And from that point on, I want you to think about our time. Maybe not yourself, but maybe we can think of ourselves. If we can find the similarities in that mentality, where if something does not work, or rather, if God does not deal with our problems, what do? We wait and wait, and then we decide, you know what? Let's look around. People survive somehow. They use some methods. They use different approaches. Let's use them. Let's turn to that. Aren't we similar in some ways in doing that? That's the problem. That's the person that we are talking about. But hopefully the Holy Spirit is talking to us right now and pointing to these kind of progressive approaches where from God we turn to some other things that seem to work. Well, what else? We can go on and on, but what else can we find very interesting and important about Ahaz? Well, let's read first the story back in Isaiah 7 that goes in verse 10 like this. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it, either in the depth or in the height above. Why do you think God would ask him to ask for a sign? What is behind these words? What do you hear? Why would God say, now look, I see you, I understand who you are. If you are so proactive, you are the kind of person that make decisions, well, ask me. What would you ask me? And it's interesting the way God puts that. He says, now look, ask either in the depth, and actually that's the word Sheol, that's hell, or that's, you know, that's down there. That's the grave. Or in the height above. Now, where is Ahaz? Is he down there
Or is he above that?
Neither. And that's the problem. You know, he is still the king of Judah. And from the reason why I quoted Micah, because Micah, the prophet, lived at that time. And he described the condition of the people, the spiritual condition of the people at that time. And their problem was, they were saying, is not the Lord with us? You know, let's not even talk about that anymore. There is no doubt that he is with us. Let's live the way we want. They kept doing what they were used to, you know, killing the sacrifices without even thinking and understanding the point. Because their mentality was, well, is not he with us? Is he not with us? That's the right way to say it. And so, therefore, when God asks him, now look, think about where would you ask for a sign? Deep there or up there? Because you are neither there nor there. And he could not answer anything. In fact, what he said was, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Well, the first part is quite honest. I will not ask. But the second part, it's a lie. That's not the reason why he would not ask. So not to test the Lord. I mean, to test the Lord usually is used in a negative term. You know, we just a couple of weeks ago talked about Israel. They were testing the Lord. But he says, oh, I'm not going to test the Lord. No. You know, I have no doubt that he is with us. I'm not going to ask him. He doesn't have to prove it to me. That was not the reason why he would not ask. The reason why he would not ask is found very clearly in the scripture. And we find that in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. And let's go there. 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. Aha! That's what happened. Between these verses, we go back to Isaiah 7, when God asked the question, and when he answered. We don't know exactly when that took place, but it took place. That before he was even considering God, he went to Assyria to take care of his problem. And now he is tied. Now he now is connected. He is a captive. He said, well, I am your servant. He gave himself up. He said, I'm not only your servant, I'm your son. Please take care of me. And if you look in the map of that time, Assyria was a huge part of the map there. I mean, that was a very powerful country. And so, logically and humanly speaking, he did the right thing. I mean, these two kingdoms were against him, and he goes and he asks help from the most powerful one at that time. And that's, again, the question to you and me. If we can relate to that mentality where we are looking for the solution to our problem and we consider everything that might work for people, and we consider the most powerful things around us, but we don't consider God. You know, we've seen things, we've tried things, we prayed, nothing seemed to work. I mean, it's been many years for some of us, praying and asking and coming to prayer meetings and coming to other meetings and searching, and nothing seemed to work. And we are tempted to do just what Ahaz did. Well, if it's not working here, let's go where it seemed to work. Do you find in your mind, in your heart, that temptation to turn to something that seemed to work. And it's so powerful to see what God answers to that kind of mentality. This is our God. This is our amazing, amazing God who knows all of this. And see how he answered Ahaz. Verse 13 in Isaiah 7. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" I mean, is it possible? "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." God could have said, "Look, I know exactly where you went. I know exactly what you've done. I'm out of here. You chose not to deal with me. I'm out of this picture." No. Our amazing God says, "Okay, you don't ask me for a sign. You know what? I can take initiative in my part." And he does it. And he steps down. And it's interesting that virgin, when she bears a son, it's a miracle. I mean, it's humanly impossible. But remember where Ahaz was found spiritually. He was neither there nor there. And that's where God finds him. Because when a virgin gives a birth to a son, it's a combination of both. When heaven comes down to earth and is connected to this world, that's what God's answer is to this problem that you and I share. Ahaz is not the only one. Where we are hanging in between, and we kind of on God's side, and we say, "No, he is with us," yet it doesn't seem to work. So therefore, let's look for solutions around and find something tangible that we can use. God knows that, and he is not there to condemn us. And that's the good news. That the prophecy was that, "Look, okay, I know where you are, and I'm going right there where you are." Well, literally, there was a virgin at that time. We don't know much about it, but there was a prophecy about this. And so there was a virgin. There was a sign to him, and it was right before his eyes. But because he chose not to seek the Lord, Assyria, that he called, he was their son, actually took over and made him a slave. But that's Ahaz. Now it's about you and me. Because we know the prophecy was fulfilled. And the virgin received a son, gave birth to a son. But the question remains, whether you and I, when we will be tempted again to look for some other solutions besides God, will make the right choice or not. And I plead with you, I ask you, I challenge you, please, let's be on God's side no matter what. Because the picture of God that we see here is the kind of God that touches my life. He is going after you. He keeps going after us. He knows where we are. And he comes right in the middle of it to be with us. Let's turn to him because he is the great Emmanuel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. What an amazing, amazing picture of your character we see in this lesson today. Thank you so much for coming to us, knowing that we never would have asked for a sign from you because, Lord, we are not able. We're sinners, and naturally we tend to look for other solutions, not you. And thank you so much, Lord, for taking initiative in our salvation and coming into this world and giving us a choice. And Lord, we choose you today. Each one of us are going through different circumstances, challenges, pains, struggles. But Lord, we choose you. Even though it seems that there is silence in heaven, we don't see what you are doing. We don't understand everything. But Lord, we choose you because we love you. Because you loved us first, and it changes everything. Thank you, Lord, for being that wonderful Emmanuel for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.